Church is an amazing thing that happens in churches sometime. Transition, change is good. God, well, he's so good, he doesn't need to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you and I, we're in a constant motion. We're in a constant cycle of change, from baby to death, from death to the new life, constantly changing. It's what makes us mere mortals. It's what makes us not a God. We are ever becoming. We become new life, and a church needs to change. It needs to become what God has it to become. Every church is growing and aspiring and becoming something greater. And so what I have for you today is not just the leaders before you, but church, I want to recognize, I want to unveil the future of Kingsway. I want to unveil and demonstrate to you what Kingsway 2.0 is going to look like. Will the rest of the leaders on the leadership team of the church please come join me and stand up front with these three leaders. Jesse and Chris, Bridget, Amber, Chad, Miss Charlene, come join me. What you see before you is a start. What you see before you is a start. What you see before you is our new church leadership team. There's 10 of us, along with myself. Multi-generational. Family. Multi-gendered. Family. We're working on the multicultural part, but as our church grows, we'll get there too. But it's not yet complete. You see, we recognize that as an older generational church, we must have senior leadership, which are those that have paved the path before even those that stand before you. And we have selected a senior elder to help bring forth that wisdom amongst the rest of the seniors. Brother Clarence, would you stand up with us? Church, would you join me in welcoming me in the new leadership team of Kingsway Christian Center? Boards usually don't look like this. We're doing something different, and I'm excited about what Lord is doing. As you know, I'm a busy man, but so are all those among you right here standing in front of you. I lean on each and every one of them differently. Each and every one of them has an equal voice. Each and every one of them brings something to the table that the other one does not. And together, we're able to accomplish something so much more than we ever could as just one. Or as the three in the middle will tell you, as just three. Because it was pretty hard. But look at that, Brother Bill, Sister Debbie, Brother Chuck, they're smiling. Their head isn't down, their tears aren't on their face, they're smiling because this is what we do, we hold each other up. And I am so excited. I ask church for you to pray for us as we meet next Sunday. And as you see, there's 11 here. The Lord likes things in 12s, and there is another, but that's a story for another day. A story for another day. Church, how about you tap your neighbor and say, hallelujah. 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 It's an age-old saying that represents glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I figured I'd start with a scripture this morning. No need to stand. I've had you standing long enough. This scripture actually comes out of Romans 15. It says that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the entire reason we come together and to church, to worship. It's why we sit and we listen to the preacher, because we want to do everything in our power to glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to glorify God today, because today is a special day. But before we get into that, let's see if this works. A little technology here. How about that? Spoiler alert. Spoiler alert. So if those of you have ever seen this before, you know what this means. This means if I'm about to talk about a movie, you want to close your ears, because I'm going to tell you the ending before you've seen it. I think some of us at our home now are going to watch War Room. I'm not going to tell you the ending of War Room, although it's fantastic. Go watch it. Not a requirement yet, but it will be soon. Spoiler alert. Now, before I even get into what I'm going to spoil, I have just a quick stage setting for you. Christians should be used to spoiler alerts. What do you mean, Pastor Sean? Well, spoiler means you know the end before it happens. And don't we? Don't we already know what's going to happen? Didn't the Lord already come and tell us what is going to transpire? Didn't he say, I have won the victory, it is over? Didn't he say Satan has no dominion in this land? That greater is he that is in us than is in the world? That we can do greater things than even he? And on the last day we can stand before the Father and he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Don't we already know how it's going to end? We should be excited about that. Sure, we go through battles. Sure, life's difficult. I get it. But this too shall pass. Christians should be used to the spoiler alert. This spoiler alert's a little different. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do at the end of service. I'm going to tell you right now. What is that going to be? Well, it's going to be a call to action. If you could read the words on the top of the page there. Can you see that? All right, call to action. Call to action is, I'm going to ask you to do something. Oh, no. Oh, no. Somebody's saying it now. Oh, no. What is he going to ask me to do? Okay, here it is. It's going to be simple. You'll understand exactly what I mean. It will not be confusing, and it will not be hard to do. Number two, somebody's saying, uh-huh, I know where he's going with this. I'm not going to ask you for a single penny. It's not going to cost you anything. And it's going to be simple. I argue what I'm going to ask you to do is the single most important thing a church can do. And I'm going to spend the rest of the service today convincing you to do it. Are you ready? Go. See, I don't think you're ready, so let's try it this way. If you're ready, the church says amen. Are you ready? Yes. Now they're ready. Now they're ready. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Amber spoke of it. Brother Clarence spoke of it. I need to speak of it. What is Pentecost Sunday? For those of you who come from a Catholic background, or maybe a Baptist background, or maybe some other church that doesn't talk about Pentecost, that word may be unfamiliar to you. Well, I need to explain a little bit before I get into service. The word is quite easy. Pentecost, it actually refers to the number 50. It means there was a price, the price that was paid 50 years ago, or 50 days ago, or 50-something ago. In this case, it's 50 days. Pentecost. 50 days. What it literally means is 50 days after Jesus Christ was crucified and was resurrected on the third day, which we celebrate Easter. 50 days later, he presented himself and said that his spirit would come, and on that 50th day, his spirit did come, and it was poured out among all the flesh. Today, we celebrate this moment in time because it's literally 50 days after Easter. So every year this happens as a moment like Memorial Day, like Independence Day. We're celebrating the history of the moment, a history of freedom, a history of a battle that was already won. Jesus Christ was not dead, but he rose again. And then we wondered, well, where did he go? I don't see him anywhere. He said in the midst of his ascension that I will send you a comforter. I will send my spirit and I will pour it out among all flesh. So I want to point something out real quick here. Church history and spiritual history and the biblical history is pretty easy for me. I break it up into four categories of history. And I'm not a history buff, and we have some among us. So we call them in church theology, we call them dispensations. I'm not going to use that big word today, although I just did. Let's just call them eras or times or ages. The first age was the one of God the Father and his presence. God brooded over the world. He created the heavens and the earth. He went amongst us. He split the Red Sea. He applied himself as a burning bush. He did all sorts of amazing things in the Old Testament. Then what happened is he sent his son in the age number two. Age number two, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to walk among us as flesh, to feel what we feel, to think what we think, to deal with life as we dealt with it. This era I'm talking about, this age, was in the Gospels. And we hear all about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Jesus died, he was resurrected. And he left us in the third age, the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the church. He created the church, and the Holy Spirit came down to live amongst us and indwell upon us and to give us power, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. This is the age we live in today. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is at work today? Church, do you realize that? Amen. Yes, the world doesn't realize the Holy Spirit is at work today in our lives, in churches all around the country. There are churches today in deep revival because the Holy Spirit is at work. The fourth category is one that we don't like to talk a lot about. This one's pretty easy, though. Let's see. God came. His presence was locked up. He then came down on earth as a human being, Jesus. He then left. He then sent his Holy Spirit. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to leave. And when his Holy Spirit leaves, well then, you think life's tough now? Can't imagine a world where there was no Holy Spirit. We call it the tribulation or the end of time, the last days, a period where we as Christians are raptured up and the world exists without his Spirit in a midst of judgment, to which then onsets the last battle and end of times. We're not there yet, although it feels like we're getting awful close. So Sean, tell me more about this church age. Tell me more about Pentecost. I'm still not exactly sure. I understand how it fits in history. 50 days, okay, what's it all about? It's actually pretty simple. I'm going to read some scriptures to you. And by the way, today I got my good old faithful. What's good old faithful? This is my King James Bible. Bring out the old King James. I love the King James. It's not great for storytelling because I got to explain a lot of words as I go. But it's good for this kind of lesson, and it's imperative I preach out of the King James today. The first verse, they're on the board. I'm going to read them to you. You don't need to open them up, but if you want them, there it is. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. You've already heard this. And before I go, because some of you are going to tune me out right about now when I said King James, I got a little game for anybody who doesn't like King James or anybody who has no clue what I'm saying even. Try this. Who knows of the game Where's Waldo? Raise your hand. Where's Waldo? There's two. Seriously. There's got to be more people. Okay, Where's Waldo? Let me explain it. Where's Waldo is a game for kids. You open up the book and there's a bunch of faces and pictures and they all look different. And then there's Waldo. And you go to the next picture, and it's all a bunch of different things. And then there's Waldo. And then you go to the next picture, there's all these things. And then there's Waldo. He's the one single thing in every single picture. And so it's a kid's game. You go and you look for him. Oh, I can find him here. It's like a hidden Mickey. Where's Waldo? I'm going to read these next stories in the scripture pretty quickly. I want you to find the Waldo, the one thing that's consistent in every one of them. See if you know what it is. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting. Can't imagine. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're a Pentecostal church, by the way. Okay, there's effectively three denominations in the United States that recognize Pentecostalism. The Assemblies of God, it's a big church. The Church of God, it's a smaller but super huge church. And then a teeny little church called the Pentecostal Holiness. That's us, by the way. We call ourselves Kingsway, but our denomination is the Pentecostal Holiness. My credentials are IPHC because now we're International Pentecostal Holiness. It's not a history lesson on our church, but you need to know what we say when we say Pentecostal. We mean these things. We believe the Holy Spirit poured himself out in those days when Jesus went up, and that we have access to him. For what? Well, it says right here, to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Some of these tongues are of prophecy. Some of these tongues are of other languages. You heard the working of the Holy Spirit this morning. Just a few moments ago, the Holy Spirit gave utterance and spoke to you exactly what God wanted you to hear. Frankly, I don't even need to preach. I could just record that and play it over again. But the Lord gave me a lot of energy. I got to do something with it. Okay, the next verse, Acts chapter 2, 40 to 47. I'll read it quickly. This excites me. And with many words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continually steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done in the name of the apostles. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from the house of the God, or breaking from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Here it is. And the Lord added to the church daily who were being saved. So we believe not just in the speaking of tongues and the Holy Spirit touching one another. We believe that the Holy Spirit is going to literally come into our lives and allow us to help the church grow daily. Who wants our church to grow daily? Amen is the right thing to say. Church, are you with me? Amen. I got a little less amen that time. You're going to have to say it. I'm just going to keep saying it over again. Yes, you see, this scripture, by the way, 40 to 47, somebody, if you want to understand what we're going to do in Kingsway, you want to understand what our doctrines are, you want to understand what our sacraments are, you want to understand what we believe, it's all right here. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to give God glory. We're going to do things together. We're going to break bread. We're going to go to eat with one another in our homes. We're going to do that tonight with young adults. In church, we're going to do communion and break bread. I know we haven't done it in a while, but we're building up to it. And lastly, we're going to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both by water and by fire. Let me keep going, though. Did you find the Waldo yet? 5, 12 through 16. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasing, added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they were brought the sick out onto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The shadow. Peter walked by, his shadow. Because we also believe the Pentecost reminds us that God's alive today. It's what separates us from all the other religions. We have a God that we know for a fact is real, who speaks to us, who spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, who spoke to Jesus and said, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." A God who did not stop there on the deathbed, who resurrected, went into heaven, and then did what? Began to watch the game he set in motion? Is that what he did? No. No, it says signs and wonders. Church, I want to see God do signs and wonders in our building again. My son right here was divinely healed by God, eliminating the need for surgery. 13 years ago, Austin, it was right here. You were puking up like crazy. Losing weight as a baby, as an infant. And the Lord divinely healed him. I want to see the Lord do great and mighty works in this building. Okay. Did you guys figure out what the Waldo is? Did you figure out what the Waldo is? You go back through every one of those scriptures, there's one thing that's repeated over and over and over and over again. What is it? What is it? One accord. One accord. Oh, what does this even mean? So I had to pick the King James, because I had to find it. It's one of the problems with the other versions, right? They eliminate words on purpose to make it easier to read. And in this case, many of the new versions have eliminated this concept completely. It's a shame. What does this word mean? Well, you go to the English language, we can take a look at it. In the dictionary, it basically means to be harmonious. Comes out of music. Chord, accord, harmony. Three notes, harmony. Three become one. Harmony, like the Trinity, harmony, unity. So I said, let's look in Scripture. Let's find out where this is actually used. I love studying Scripture. Love it, love it, love it. So I start studying Scripture. I find out the word is used 11 times in Acts. 11 times in Acts. Where is it used elsewhere? One more time in Romans. A variation of used it in Philippians. And one more time in Joshua. That's it. 14 times. In the whole Bible, 14 times. 11 of them are Acts. That's a pretty big deal. 11 times in one book when it's not used very much. So I began searching the word, trying to figure out, what does this mean? What does this word mean? And I figured out it was 11 times because I looked at the Greek. Where's Austin? Austin, do you remember what the Greek word is? Huh? You don't remember? I made him say it 42 times on the way to church today. Hamathmadon. Hamathamadon. 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 That's it. Hamathamadon. Now, I was saying this around my house a couple times a day. Hamathamadon. Hamathamadon. And my wife is drying her hair. And she says, who got their math done? Hamathamadon. I didn't get my math done. Somebody got homework left to do. No one's got any homework, honey. No math to do. Hamathamadon. Hamathamadon. It is the word. That word is in Scripture. I want to know what it means. When I go to Philippians, I see the version translated, and it says, of one mind. It means unity of mind, unity of heart, unity of presence. It's a word that describes the Trinity. Hamathamadon, bring it together as one. You guys following me so far? Amen, he says. Okay. Here's what's interesting, though, about this. This title of this message, and I'm halfway through, so don't worry. I give you the title here. You're like, oh, no, now he's starting. A Tale of Two Accords. I just think that's funny. Like, yeah, it's kind of like I've heard this message or I've heard a story of accords being like the Japanese version, not the Greek. The Japanese version of accord, right? And that's the car we drive from Honda. Right? Yeah, I've heard about this and thinking, well, I didn't want to do anything on car play here, so I used world play. Tale of Two Accords, because as I studied this for today, I learned something new. It's amazing what the Word of God is. I took all 11 instances in Acts, and I began to parse them out, and then I added in other instances of the Word. And an amazing thing happens. I noticed this, that one accord can be used in two different ways. Are you interested? Because I'm interested. Let's look at it. I call this the devious accord. You know, it's interesting how Scripture sets as always two paths. You know, the narrow and the wide. Two masters you can serve. There's two accords, the devious accord. Joshua 9:2, the first place this one was used. Go look at it. This is in Hebrew, so it's not hamathamadon, it's peh. That word sounds a lot interesting. But the Hebrew word in this was Joshua when he crossed the Jordan and he was conquering the land and he was looking to be a king. And guess what all the other kings thought? I don't like that very much. So they began to get together. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill Joshua. And the word says, all the kings of the land came together in one accord. Came together in one accord to take down the man of God. The next one is Acts chapter 7, 57. I'm going to turn real quick. I told you I'm going to do King James, so I figured I'd get a lot of it out here. This is the story of Stephen. If any of you know the story of Stephen, it's a great story. Stephen was a great man of God in the time of Acts, a great, amazing preacher, maybe the best, because Paul's considered great. But go back and read it. There's one quick story in the chapter 7 about Stephen. Stephen was a man who, when he got the power of the Holy Spirit, began to preach and see the signs and wonders of God, and the people then began to throw him in jail, and they wanted to kill him. And they basically said, do you have any last words? And he began to preach a sermon that one day maybe I just have to read it word for word and just let it go, because it is amazing. At the beginning of the sermon, we knew something great was going to happen because the people were accusing him, the Jews were accusing him of being a terrible man and being blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They accused him of this, and he literally began to glow with the Holy Spirit on him. You know, Alicia's not here today, but she glowed like this. I mean, literally, his body began to glow. And then he preached this message. And after the message, this was said. And they cried out with a loud voice, stomped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They began to get together, unified, to take down the man of God. Acts chapter 18, I just want to show you so you know I'm telling you the truth. This was the story of Paul. I've preached a bunch about Paul, and in this story, the story goes, as Paul was doing a great work, the Lord was telling him to keep doing it, not to be afraid, don't worry, no one's going to hurt you. So he continued to preach for a year and 6 months, and then verse 12 happens in chapter 18. It says, then the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Devious. They came together with one thought in mind: take down the man of God. Now, this message here is for Christian and non-Christian. And so as I began to pray, Lord, what do you want me to say here? I don't want to just end on a bad note here. What are you teaching me here? And he taught me something very interesting. When I looked at these scriptures, there's some wisdom in the world here that you see, not just around men of God. Because if you allow this one accord to permeate in the church today, we're going to get ripped apart. If you begin to look to your right and your left, and you begin to tear down those among you, or tear down the leaders I just stood before you, we will get ripped apart. Because this is true. It's human nature. Guess what I learned? I'm going to share it with you. Having a common enemy will unite the people. And don't we as Christians have a common enemy? Because it's not one another. It's not our politicians. It's not our family. Our common enemy is Satan. Our common enemy is Satan. And if we join together to go against him, because he's like a thief in the night, he's roaming like a lion trying to devour us, we as a church, we need to come in one accord using that to come against him. Church, you with me? Now look, I have about 15 more minutes. I know we're running late, but let me preach the end of this service. Otherwise, I can just end here and pray, but I want to give it to you. Time for another message. This one I call the righteous accord. The righteous accord. You go back and look at Acts. The same word, hamathamadon, is used. The more that I say that word, you know, I'm thinking if anybody's been to Disney World and been on the Jurassic Park trip, there's a dinosaur that sounds almost like this, by the way. Go get the hamathamadon. Acts 1:14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. This is right after Jesus said, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit who's come upon to witness about me in Jerusalem. What am I saying here? I'm saying that the people came together to pray and to worship in one accord. It's the difference. Right before this, Jesus said, somebody will come after me. The Holy Spirit will come after me. I'm not telling you how many days, but it's coming soon. Sometimes in Acts, the Lord does something quickly. Sometimes in Acts, he does something slowly. Sometimes people get removed from jail instantly. Sometimes they stay in jail. Sometimes they're healed instantly. Sometimes there's time. What's the difference, Sean? Go back and look. The difference is hamathamadon. When they're in one accord, God moves. Well, how did he move in this case? It's why I sent every single leader up here, because I want you to get a picture of it. The next scripture in Acts, before the Holy Spirit came down, before the 120 went up into the room and everything we know about Pentecost came true, something else happened. Do you know what it is? We usually skip right over it. The church announced its new leaders. Because without leaders, there's no vision. Without a vision, the people will perish. God needs to have leaders to have accord. Do you see this, church? Okay, Acts 4:24. There's another one. 4:24. This was after Peter was in jail, and he got out of jail. I don't know if it was the second time or the third time. There was a lot of jail, and there he got out of jail. And what did all the people do? It says in verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God in one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth. We use one accord to worship God and praise him for what he done. Next time, the miracle was even greater because the people were together praying in one accord. I've already shared that story with you, right? Acts 12:20 says, oh, this one's good. I gotta share this one with you. I can't skip this one. This is one I shared with you, but this is a different context. This was the whole Peter getting out of jail the next time in a glorious fashion, the chains breaking and him walking out and the gates opening. You know, and Herod now is furious because Peter's now escaped him, what, three times? And so Herod's going to try to come down on all the people and punish them. And these aren't even the Christian. These are the Jews back then. And so they get a hold of this righteous accord and they say to one another, let's get together and go to the king and plea for amnesty, plea for peace. And Herod says in verse 20, now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus the king's personal aide for friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. They came to him in one accord. What ended up happening was they got exactly what they wanted. Now, in this case, you know the story. I told you before. But Herod ends up taking all the glory, so God just smites him and kills him on the spot. But it started by the fact that the people came together in one accord. Are you guys following me? Are you seeing the thread? Are you seeing the thread? Because you may not see it as clearly as I did when I was looking through all these verses. So I figured I'd show you like this. It's very simple. It's the main point of my message. On three, I want you guys to say it with me. One, two, three. Together is better. It's the entire reason we have a church. We can accomplish more together than we ever could by ourselves. It's the entire reason we have a family. Togethers, what are you talking about? Well, the first together you need to think about is your togetherness with the Lord God himself. Try to walk this planet. If there's one among us right now who does not know Jesus, I'm telling you, it is more difficult to walk this planet. Life is too hard. It is too tough to do it without Jesus. I don't know how you do it, frankly. I don't know how you go to bed at night. I don't know how you go to work the next day. I don't know how you get up without being angry, frustrated, sad, depressed, worked up, and not know how to get through the moment without Jesus Christ. Together with him is better. The second together you need to think about is that of your family. Your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad. I talked about this on Mother's Day. Together is better. We come together as a family and we help each other. We pick each other up. We encourage them when they're down. Family is the reason that we procreate to have more so that we can have more to be together. Hamathamadan, when you're screaming at each other in your family, when you're yelling and you're not getting along, scream from the rooftops. Hamathamadan, maybe everyone will stop. What did he say? He's screaming at me. Unity, harmony. And the last one is as a church, we need to come together in one accord, one heart, one mind. Allow the Spirit to move in us because that's how he wants to move. It says the speaking in tongues, there's a version of it that is for the edification of the church. That's what you heard earlier. God wants to give the gifts to embody and empower the church. That is all of you. 120 of them then. We have about that right here, right now. The Holy Spirit wants to use us together. I'll clap for that. This togetherness, by the way, is multi-generational. It's multi-gender. It's multicultural. There were Sumerians and Gentiles. There were Jews and Greeks. There were women and men. There were girls and boys. There were sons and daughters. There were Christians and non-Christians. There were old and young. Are you following me? Church, God has put us here for a reason. We embody what he's trying to do. And yeah, it's going to be tough. Yes, I'm not always going to agree with Brother Jack. And he's not always going to agree with me. And that's okay. We call each other up and we say, okay, let's get over it. We're from two different worlds. Me and Brother Clarence from two different worlds. Me and Brandon are from two different worlds. But we find a way to make it work because we're a family. And each one of us brings a gift. Each one of us brings something unique. It's what's so amazing. It's so important that God wants you to get a hold of it, that he said this. Two are better than one. Now this one, church, I have to read out of my story Bible. Because if you haven't heard this verse before, when you hear it this way, it cannot be misunderstood. Listen, church, I'm reading out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. If you're in the King James, I'll call out the verses as I go because they'll sound a little different. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Verse 11, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. How can one be warm alone? They slept outside back then. 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and they can conquer. But he doesn't end there, does he? Anyone who knows this verse knows how this ends. And a threefold cord isn't easily broken. What does that mean? It means in our marriages, it's not just husband and wife. Yes, they can stand back to back, but it can still be broken. When you take three cords and you fold them up, you can't break it. It's how we have climbing ropes and things of that. And in marriage, it's supposed to be husband, wife, and Christ. And in our church, we need to be together. We need to come together and be a strong cord. And that is how God is going to pour out his Spirit amongst us. That is how we are going to be faithful in the little things that we have, the little bit of time, the little bit of money, the little bit of people that we have. We can show God we're faithful in it. Send us more. I told you I was going to ask you to do something. Now people are like, oh no. Hopefully it's my Bible. Here it is. I'm in Romans. I'm not going to tell you what verse yet because you'll turn to it. I want to read this to you. Then, who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproach, you fell on me. Here's what I want to tell you. Verse 4, for whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ. Before I continue, this like-minded, now that's not hamathemadon, but that is saying we need to be like-minded. It's a word close to it. I began to study this and went, why do people in church not always agree? Why do we have different cultures and generations? And how will we ever get along? We don't like the same food or the same music or the same clothes. We don't even like the same color of carpet or pews. How are we going to get along? Well, my family, we deal with this all the time. And in a family, the way it happens is the head rules. And everyone else just has to fall in place. But in the church, we have a community that's supposed to come together in one heart, one mind, and one accord. So how does it work? What he's telling us here in chapter 15, it's through the scriptures that this is where we should find our common place, that we all believe the word of God and our scriptures we believe are true. Let's not deal with the gray area. Let's not deal with what is not in scripture and interpret the mess like Pharisees and Sadducees of old and make church legal. Let's look at the scriptures and tell us what it says to do and do it. The clear and obvious, the things that are going to be a difference between heaven and hell. That is what we're preaching about. That is what we need to be concerned about. And that is where we will find our common place. It doesn't end there. I shared this verse with you. Now, I read up to verse 5. This is verse 6. I assure you, somebody has their Bible open, and I'm surprised they haven't thrown a tomato at me at this point. Why would they do that, Sean? Because if they're looking at the verse, this is not exactly what the verse says. It looks real close, doesn't it? That you may glorify God, the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us to glorify God, but it doesn't tell us just to glorify God any way we want. I want you guys to turn to Romans 15, 6. If you have your Bible, want to. I want you to take a look at it. Especially if you have King James or New King James, you'll see something very interesting. As I began to look, hamathemadon, Philippians 2:2, it tells us it's in one heart and one mind. Acts 11 times, it tells us how to use one accord to come against the men of God in the church, to come together in human nature and tear down the things that we find holy. or it shows us in Scripture how the holy people can come together and bring down God's holiness onto this planet. That is what Pentecost represents. His power made manifest amongst all of us, but he cannot do it without us. We must come together in one heart, one mind, and one accord. And when he does, amazing things would happen. And that's where I wanted to start. I wanted to start and tell you what those amazing things are, all the things the Holy Spirit was going to do, the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But I couldn't start there. I needed to start here. I needed to start here because I need you to understand the importance of the conditions that God set on it. And he says it again in Romans 15:6. This is the only other time in Scripture the word hamathmadon is used, and it's used in a completely different way. And it's in this Scripture, but you don't see it because I blotted it out, because that's what happens if you read versions that aren't the King James. You're going to miss it all the time. This one in your Bible does not say this. Watch the screen. It says this. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me today? Would you begin to consider what the Word of God is saying to us? That there is something in the midst of these hidden words that teaches us that there is something about being of like mind, of like heart, and it says something even more important, of like mouth. That we with one voice, that we as one people would honor God, and that we would worship God with one mind and one mouth. Hopefully today I have given you enough evidence that Pentecost would not be Pentecost without hamathmadon, without one heart, one mind, one accord. Before I ask you what I need you to do, we had Worship Wednesday a month ago. A remnant, about 20 of you came to Worship Wednesday. It's at night, I don't expect you all to come. And we sang for about an hour. Amber and the worship team did a marvelous job. They sang hymns, and lots of them. Songs from the 70s, songs from the 80s, songs from our generation. Most of the older generation was here, and they loved it. So much so that at 8 o'clock, they did not leave. And we began to sing. And the Spirit of God moved again in that very service that we had. And I asked them to do something that day, which I'm going to ask them again to do this moment here. And before I forget, this Wednesday coming up, we're having another Worship Wednesday. If you can find the time and your schedule, please come worship with us. I won't be preaching. I won't be annoying anyone. I'll be worshiping with you. Worship with us so the Spirit can move in us. But right now, to give you a sample of that, what I'm going to ask you to do is the single most important thing a church can do. That is to be in hamathmadon, to be in one accord with one another, with one mouth. And I want to demonstrate that by everyone who can to step out of your pew slowly and orderly, come down to these altar spaces where I'm at, to stand shoulder by shoulder with one another, and to sing the song we're about to sing with one accord and one mind. Close your eyes. If you don't know the words, just put your hands up and worship. Focus not on your right or left. Focus on yourself being in one accord. Can you do that with me, church? Can you do that with me, church?